Okay, I'm with Tom Adams, and we've been having a little bit of technical issues on this morning. For those who might want be trying to figure out what was going on, because I had announced Tom was going to be with me this morning, and he wasn't. All of a sudden, he wasn't there. We had some glitch on a recording where it wasn't picking up Tom from Vancouver, Washington, on his. It wasn't my system or his system. I don't know what system was. I think it was my end because I've had problems before when I was doing a Bible study with Robert Barrick. So hopefully that's eliminated now. And I'm looking at my recording dial and it's working from this end, and I'll watch it as Tom begins. But excuse me, tonight we're going to be going to the 9th chapter of John and working through that. And I'm going to let Tom just begin, and hopefully Tom will have more success tonight than we did this morning.
Well, thank you. I'm glad to be here. I get verses 1 through 5 of chapter 9. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me, while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So I'm going to go over the first two verses. I feel that they fit good together. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. This points us back to the last chapter and last verse, which says, "Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." So here we have the Jews taking up stones to throw at Jesus, and it says that Jesus hid himself. Was he hiding for fear? I don't believe so. I believe he hid himself simply because it wasn't his time yet. I say that because verse 59 says that Jesus went through the midst of them and so passed by. Then we see our verse that says, "As Jesus passed by." We have the exact same time frame. Jesus was not afraid of these men and what they thought they could do to him. If he was, then he would not have stopped to answer his disciples' question, not to mention stop to heal this man, which is shown in verse 6. Jesus went the way he went on purpose to pass by this man. I believe it is the catalyst to cause... Okay, let me rephrase that. Jesus went the way he went on purpose to pass by this man to, I believe, be the catalyst to cause his disciples to ask the question that they asked. It doesn't specify why or how they noticed him, but something caught their eye, which caused them to think and bring about this question. It probably, now this is my thinking, but it probably was because he was on the side of the road begging. Now though this verse doesn't mention that aspect, you see in verse 8 that he was recognized as a beggar. Now, to me, their question is very interesting. Taking a closer look at it, it says, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Their first thought is to blame his malady, and in this case, blindness, on something that man has done or is doing. Now, don't get me wrong, I do believe there are consequences to sin, and sometimes it is physical. But it just goes to show our nature that the first thing that the disciples thought was to blame it on some sin. Saying that, I have to admit that I have done that in the past, and I fear that I will do it in the future as well. Looking upon someone with a malady and wondering if it's because of their lifestyle or some sin that they are partaking in or have partaken in. With the question, if we take out what I believe is called a dependent clause, and if I'm mistaken, Larry, please correct me, but the question is, Master, who did sin that he was born blind? Taking it just at this level, we see that they know that he was born blind, meaning that this did not occur because of anything that happened after birth. Now, what's confusing, though, is when we put back in the dependent clause, it adds an element that doesn't make sense to me. And what I mean by that is, why did they ask Jesus, since this man was born blind? Was it because of some sin that he committed? When could he have committed any sin before he was born? And I had never thought of that when I've read this in the past, but it kind of jumped out at me. And I'm hoping, Larry, if you have any thoughts that you might share, but it is kind of confusing why that question was asked. Verse 3. Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him." With Jesus' answer, I don't believe that he's saying this man nor his parents ever sinned. But that goes against the clear teaching of Scripture. And let me read a few verses, just to, which we all know this, but just to re-verify. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Galatians 3:22, "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." And 1 John 1, 8-10, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." What I do believe Jesus is saying here is that this man nor his parents were the cause of him being born blind. They did not commit any sin that brought this about. This was brought about that the works of God should be manifest in him. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read this, the first thought is, what an honor. You know, for this man to be born this way for the glory of God. Now, saying that is very easy for me to say. But I really don't think this man thought so while he was living it. It would be one thing if he actually knew without a doubt that the reason he was born blind was that in time he would be used of God to bring glory and honor to the Most High. To me, knowing that would make going through it a whole lot easier. But I don't believe this man had any clue as to why he was the way he was. He couldn't work. He more than likely had to pay someone to lead him around because he had no idea where he was going. I'm sure he was ridiculed on a regular basis, and he was a subject to people's pity in order to survive. Here's a man that obviously has not had an easy life, and I can only guess that he was most miserable. Scripture says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose," Romans 8:28. This is another verse that is easy to say but hard to live. In our flesh, we don't always see the good in our circumstances at the time. Yet, as this verse so boldly proclaims, all things work together for good to them that love God. This verse in John is a perfect example of that. Here was a man who was born blind, which I am sure that he did not look upon as good for him. Yet he was born this way for a specific purpose. That purpose was to be at the precise place where he was at the precise time, and for Jesus to pass by as he was eluding the Jews, so that the glory of God should be proclaimed in his healing. A beautiful example of God's absolute sovereignty. All things fall into perfect place as he has decreed and ordered them to. Verse 4 says, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." This is a reoccurring topic and statement with Jesus. I must work the works of him that sent me. And if I may, let me review a few of them we've already covered in this study in the book of John. John 4:34, Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Chapter 5:19, Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. And chapter 5:36, But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. Jesus, though, in verse 4, adds an important element, and that element is time. He says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. That puts emphasis on it. And to even emphasize this more, he shows a contrast with saying, the night cometh when no man can work. Now, during the time when Jesus spoke these words, they did not have our modern technologies, and what little light they had, it was not enough to work by. Jesus uses this as an example so that the disciples could understand it, but I don't believe he was speaking of the physical. If he were, then it would still be true today, because what was truth then is still truth today. And unfortunately, I am a living example that Jesus was not talking about the physical, because I work at night. And many others do as well. But Jesus was using the difference between day and night as what we would term a visual aid in modern vernacular. There will come a time when the night comes and no man can work. And the book of Ecclesiastes, to me, spells it out perfectly what is meant here. And that's chapter 9:10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Verse 5, As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus again stresses that his time here is fleeting. He says, as long as I am in the world, which has the connotation that he will not be in the world for long. In a later chapter, Jesus will again touch on this subject of him not being in the world. And that is chapter 12:35-36 says, Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. And this is not the first time he has mentioned being the light of the world. And if I may, let me review those verses that we've gone over. John 1:4-5, In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Chapter 3:19-21, And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And chapter 8:12, Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And that's all that I've got.
Well, you know, that's been an ongoing question, like you said, about I've heard messages. Many of you know that I have a son. When he was 16, 17 years old, I came home one night and found out that he was in almost a stupor. and we found out that his brain was kicking out massive amounts of dopamine. And to be able to get the dopamine level slowed down, they had to induce large amounts of inhibitor drugs, and as a result there was some brain damage. But down through the years, ever since that's happened, there's been many people have even asked me, you know, can you think of any sins that you know that you've committed or that Mark's committed, and you know, that would cause this judgment of God to come upon your family and so on. And I have never denied that I was a great sinner and still am a great sinner. And Rosette would say the same thing, and Mark would say the same thing. You know, as we were reading this, I was thinking about this more from a from Christ's perspective, you know, rather than the people that were asking all the questions, or even the blind man, or even his parents, or even later on, the Pharisees. What I was thinking about, you know, Jesus came into the world and every man was spiritually blind. Every man was spiritually blind until he was quickened by the Holy Spirit of God. And so Christ must have looked at this as, well, this is one man that's physically blind. I'm having to deal with all these people that are spiritually blind. But anyway, there's a lot of spiritual implications here. And I think this is a lesson. I think one of the ways that God was glorified, God, you know, he says that that the works of God should be manifest in him. Okay? And I believe that the works of God are manifested in all of God's elect. Because he tells us in Ephesians 1 that we are conformed to the image of the Son. You know, he says that we were chosen in him from the foundation of the world. And that we should be in love, you know. And so, going on in the sixth verse, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. From a spiritual context, you know, a person that receives spiritual sight has had his spiritual eyes anointed by God. You know, or he would go on and be in his blind stupor, like we see many, many people around us that can't see. You know, and that's exactly what, and that's, you know, if we go back to the third chapter of John, we see that exactly, that from a spiritual standpoint now, not from a physical, but from a spiritual standpoint, that's exactly what he's going over with Nicodemus in the first part of that chapter. Because here Nicodemus was, you know, look what he says. He says in verse 4 that the same came to Jesus by night. Notice he came by night. And said unto him, we know that thou art a teacher from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. That was a question at hand, you know, with this blind man. And he says, except a man be born again, he cannot see. He cannot see. He's blind, you know. And so anyway, this is a spiritual lesson as well as a physical lesson here in this chapter. And then he said, and you know, he said, when he had thus spoken, I'm reading verse 6, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Only God, and by the way, we have this song that says, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Oh, precious is the flow that washes white as snow. No other fount I know. This is the spiritual context. Only God can wash away our sins. And then verse 8, the neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said, is not he that sat and begged? You know, I've shared this before, but when I came to a saving knowledge of Christ by the grace of God, I shared with my mother what had happened, and she told me my life just didn't measure up. In other words, what she says, you're a beggar, you know. Just like these neighbors here were pointing their finger, you know. And some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. He owned up to it. He owned up to it. He said, yeah, that was me. I was the blind man. That's what I said to my mom. I said, you know, you're right. I did not measure up. I'll never measure up. Okay. And therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? You know, the reason my mother didn't ask me how my eyes were opened is because her eyes weren't open, because she was still trusting in the works of the flesh. Anyway, verse 11, I'm going to go on just briefly here. And he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. I went and washed and I received sight. You know, we have another account where someone with leprosy was told to go wash, and I think it was Jordan, wasn't it? But anyway, wherever it was. And he didn't like it because he didn't want to go down into that dirty water. But when he finally did, he came up and his skin was clean. You know, a lot of people are so proud, they don't take refuge. They don't take refuge in the fact that Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. They don't take refuge in the fact that Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. They don't. In other words, they try to seek refuge everywhere else other than this pool of Siloam that he sought refuge in. They seek refuge in education and materialism and money and fame and fortune and everything else. And Jesus Christ proclaimed that he was the way, the truth, and life. So I think there's a lot of spiritual implications as well in the physical. And we're going to see later that Christ brings it full circle, because toward the end of the chapter, the Pharisees get involved in this, of course. They wanted to know how he received his sight as well. And then, you know, what happened as a result of this, we're going to see this later. This guy actually preached him a sermon. This blind man that was healed preached the Pharisees a sermon, and they didn't like it very well. And I'll just read one little thing kind of for the future for us to see what we're going to be covering. After he preached the sermon, you know, he says, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Wow, what a sermon. That's a great sermon. But what was their response in verse 34? They answered and said to him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. So here's the spiritual implications, you know. Have you ever met someone? I have. I've met many of them down through the years that have said, you know, what gives you the right to teach? Or what gives you the right to preach? Have you been to seminary? And they cast me out. Okay, they cast me out. Okay, Don't you know who we are? Don't you know what credentials we have? Don't you know what education we have? This was the Pharisees, and this is what Christ was, I think, demonstrating through this whole scenario. Christ came in the world to save sinners. He didn't come to call the righteous. So, I think this is a great, great lesson for us to see that Jesus Christ is, his ministry exemplified that he was for the down and out. And we see that over and over. We see that when he touched the lady with the infirmities. We see it when he healed the lepers. We see it when he raised Lazarus from the dead and all the other miracles that was shown. So I hope that this recording came out tonight. I've been watching it as we go. And, you know, while Tom was talking, the little gauge was working fine. So I'm hoping and praying that we actually have a recording that we can deliver to you guys. So,
yes.
Anyway, thanks for being with us. Do you have any final comments before we close this out?
No, I don't.
Okay. All right. Well, listen, have a great evening, and I will let you know as soon as I know. Okay. Why don't you hang with me a second, and I'll let you know if we got a recording.
Okay.
All right.